You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. While you're doing that, I want to say that I have finally entered the world of prescription glasses. What are you cheering for that for? What's wrong with you people? The Four Eyes Club. Now I'm part of the club, yeah. So we finally, after, it's been a long time since I've had an eye appointment, but I you guys know, I mean, I have this Bible up here. I can't read this. I can't read it. But I can read this. You know, this is, I could still do that. I should, do it like preschool. Here we go. Put some pictures in there. But so we finally went, and they do the whole thing, and they blow in your eye, all that weird stuff. I thought they didn't do that anymore, but I guess they do. I was a little surprised. I was like, oh, I didn't know that was happening. So I'm actually excited. Like, I'm excited to be able to see a little bit better again. And, most of it is reading, but, you know, I do have some other, you know, things that are normal for a 52-year-old guy, I suppose. So, I'm excited. And hopefully, I was texting pictures of my frame choices to, like, Tony Kim and Evie Zavala on the West Coast. And they got outvoted by my wife and the woman at Lens Crafters. So, if you don't like my frames, talk to Debbie. They're not in yet, but the next time, I don't know when they'll be in, actually, sometime this week, maybe. So, you know, every time we gather together, there's always these moments during worship where I feel like, you know, do I step in? Do I just let it ride? It's always this tension in the midst, because I know what's available. I know it's available to us when we come boldly before the throne of grace. And I also understand that in our humanity, sometimes we just come in and we've got stuff on our lives where, you know, sometimes it feels like a wet blanket in the room. I'm not saying that was today. We had some moments, but there are certain times where we come in and we're executing a song and we're not necessarily stepping into the place of faith corporately, where we're corporately approaching that throne of grace. And sometimes we're waiting for a leader to pick us up and to pull us out. You're waiting for Jeremy to pick us up and pull us out. But what happens when Jeremy's the one that needs to be picked up and pulled out? What happens when it's me that needs to be the one that's picked up and pulled out? Because every joint supplies. And so each one of us, even though a lot of you will never be on a microphone leading worship because you are tone deaf, but you can still be a worship leader in the space that you are. Because when you come boldly before the throne of grace, when you shed the stuff of the day and you apply faith to the sound that you release, whatever that sound might be, and I say that with a little fear and trepidation, then that literally creates an atmosphere around you that people can be caught up in. And so, you know, even as I'm standing here, you know, in the front, there are times where I just make that choice where I'm just going to be the worship leader in my space. And, you know, someone might be, you know, around me, it might be Deb or just someone in the room. And maybe, just maybe, by virtue of the sound that I release, someone else will be pulled out of their stuff and pulled into, you know, what I would call the vortex of his presence. These are some of the terminologies that are kind of normal to me. And then I say them in different places and they look at me like I'm crazy. You know, like I'll talk about vortex, I'll talk about the swirl, the juice. Yeah, somebody actually recently rebuked, not from this church, but rebuked me for saying juice, you know, because they thought it was irreverent. Because, you know, sometimes when the service is really just hopping, I'm like, oh, there's a lot of juice on that. Like, oh, you shouldn't say juice. I'm like, well, you know, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the new wine. What is wine? It's a crushed grape that crushes the juice out of the grape. And then it ferments it. I know some people don't want to believe that biblical wine was fermented. It was, guys. I'm sorry. There's really no way around that. But people will do anything to justify their personal positions on a subject. It was absolutely fermented. And that's why the water into wine miracle was so weird, because he gave them the best wine. right? And, you know, people were already hammered at that point. That's just not what you did at a party. You give them the good wine in the front so you think they're cool. And then when everybody's hammered, you bring out like the Sutter Home wine or the $2 Chuck. You know, you go to Trader Joe's, you get the $2 wine. Oh, it's $3 inflation, $3 wine now. And you serve that because nobody's going to know the difference. That's the way it worked in biblical times and probably still does today. I don't go to a lot of parties like that, but, you know, it is what it is. So, you know, as I approach this day, my heart is always like, I just want to throw down. Like, I just want to, you know, bring my hammer and just start breaking stuff and kick some chairs over. I am 52, you know. I always picture that in my mentally. Just so you know, like, when I'm throwing down, that's what I'm picturing. But I also recognize I'm 52 and those things hurt. So, you know, I'm not as limber as I used to be. But there were days in my younger days, especially leading worship, that things did get kicked over, or mic stands disintegrated and all that stuff. Because internally, it was actually years ago, in 1997, the Lord told me to demonstrate physically what I'm doing in the spirit when I led worship. Because I know it's hard to believe, but I used to sit down and be nicey-nice worship. Because I felt like, okay, when I'm out, like I'm doing studio sessions or I'm out playing with a band, like I play like this and I'm, you know, very demonstrative and I'm throwing things around. And the Lord was like, wait a second, but this is the sacrifice I get. It was right in the middle of a service because I was sitting there having a nice, you know, little worship time during revival days. And he said, when you play for yourself, you do this, but when you play for me, this is what I get. And I went, oh. Okay, so I got rid of the stand that allowed me to sit down with my keyboard. I got a stand-up keyboard, and I started to throw down. And there was a lot of criticism that came because of that. You know, back, you know, a lot of this stuff was new back then. Like, a modern worship was new. Like, all of the things that we do that are just incredibly normal to us now was all new then. You know, things had to be, sometimes we forget that we still need to explain things because some of us have been walking through this for so long. You know, but, you know, so people were like, oh, you're in the flesh, you're performing. I'm like, I am performing for him. Like, I don't, you know, this is not for you. You know, or you're doing too many old songs, you're doing too many new songs, you're doing too many of your own songs. Because I would just started writing music at that time. And most of the music that I wrote came out of spontaneous moments of worship. And so it was during that season that the Lord admonished me to physically demonstrate what I felt was going on in the spirit realm. So if you ever wonder why I throw down the way that I do, or, you know, sometimes I watch videos of myself, I'm like, what am I doing? You know, I trained in martial arts for a lot of years, and it was a particular martial arts. So we did weird things with our hands. It's not in a weird sense, like, just, you know, because you strike like that. And so sometimes when I watch myself on video, I still see myself doing like these weird mannerisms because I did it for so long, like did 500 push-ups like this and all that stuff. But that was a long time ago. Yeah, I haven't done 500 push-ups in a long time. I could do 5 against the wall. Maybell's come up here and do a plank for 5 hours. It's as long as I slept last night. That was a good night for a Saturday. So that's always my mentality when I come in. Like, I just want to come and blow stuff up. But the Lord began to bring me back to some things that, you know, years and years ago that I shared. And I dropped things in to messages that, you know, are things that I really taught out for a protracted period of time back in the day. And, you know, you feel like things are so ingrained in the fabric that you forget that sometimes you need to go back and bring some foundation into why we function the way that we function and how we can function in Him. And so I also used to write these really epic messages that they should have been like 5-week, you know, series, but I crammed it all into one. I remember doing a conference with Papa Che, and you know, I did some series, but I did this like epic single session that should have been probably 5 different messages. And that was one, I remember one of his criticisms was like, you said a lot. They're going to walk away with a little. And I was like, yeah, okay, maybe I should calm down just a tad. But I, you know, anytime I see the word sound in scripture, I take note. I start to unpack that that verse. I begin to unpack what that really means, because there's a sound in heaven that translates to earth, and oftentimes we are the conduit of that sound. So why I'm always saying, release a sound, release your sound. And some of you are like, I don't know what my sound is. And so I'll be like, look, if all you have is, release that, but just apply faith to it. I'm not even talking about speaking in tongues. I'm just talking about releasing your sound. Sometimes for me, it's the name or the names of God. It's Jesus, it's Yeshua, it's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Elohim. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. There's a sound in you that when you release it to him, it literally connects heaven to earth, which is why sometimes we're resistant to it, because our soul will resist the things of the spirit. You know, the soul is the realm of our mind, will, and emotions. And we have this tendency in humanity to walk by the impulses of the soul instead of walking by spirit. Now, we don't have a regenerated spirit until we say yes to Jesus. We say yes to Jesus. We surrender our life to him. He comes in, regenerates us from the inside out. And now we have the space of spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience. And that's the space that we're called to walk by. It's not that I would say that the soul is all bad. It's just that the soul is not, we are not designed to be led by the soul. We're designed to be led by wisdom, communion, and conscience in, through Christ Jesus, who has now reconciled us back to the Father. Does that make sense? So it's a lot of just kind of a basic doctrine of salvation, what happens and how we connect. So once we do that, literally there absolutely 110% is a sound in you that you can release to him by faith that will be a connection point from heaven to earth. And it will cause your soul then to come under the dominion of the spirit man. I always call it that spiritual chiropractic adjustment, where you kind of come in and you do that, whatever they do. And I don't do any of that stuff anymore, but so it actually brings alignment to your being, so that your mind, will, and emotions are under the dominion of wisdom, communion, conscience, and they can flow and function properly. And some people are just led by the impulses of the flesh, which is a whole other issue. But all of these things are to be under the dominion of spirit. And then we can walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? So what we're really talking about is finding the voice of God and finding the name of God and staying inside of it. So this is an excerpt of a series I did years ago, and with some additions. Which, I took the excerpt to make it succinct, and then I started adding to it. This is what I do. But, and the series was called Hearing Inside the Voice of God. Because I'm all in on the goodness of God. I'm all in on the voice of God, the sound of God. And there's a foundation. I might teach the series. My plan had been to teach the series in its fullness in January, because there's a foundational piece that always comes from Genesis for me. You know, most things in scripture I can tie back to the first five books of Genesis, because it literally is so foundational to everything that we have in faith. You know, the first five books of the Bible was considered Torah, which is the word of God. The Hebrews consider this the word of God. The rest of the scriptures are God-breathed or God-inspired, but this is why they revere the Torah scroll so much, because it's the word. And so, even when you read the Pauline epistles, you read what Paul writes to the churches, you begin to see elements of what he's talking about when you really understand Torah. And a lot of what he writes about, you will find in the book of Genesis. You'll find, types and shadows and metaphors and connections all over the place. So let me read this scripture. I'm going to start in the ESV, and then I'll probably move to the New American Standard as we go along. But Exodus 19, 5 and 6, it says this. Now therefore, if you, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit, and we're just going to take a look at a couple of words here so that we're getting a foundational understanding of what the Lord is actually talking about. So verse 5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey. Now, this word obey is one of my favorite words in scripture. because we grow up, if we've grown up in many traditions of Christianity, we have this idea of obedience where God is up there on the throne and he's just giving orders and you better follow orders or else. That is the predominant thought. You know, God is this general and he is giving orders to his army, and if you don't follow the orders, you're going to end up in the brig. That's kind of the mentality that we have here. But the word, the Hebrew word for obey here is shema. And it literally means to hear with understanding and comprehension. That's the word for obey. To hear with comprehension. That's all it is. That's all God is asking of us, is to hear his voice with comprehension. Why is that important? Well, we're going to tell you in just a bit. And then you have this, you know, if you will indeed obey my voice. This word for voice, kol, is that if you want to spell it phonetically in English, it would be Q-O-L is the way I've seen it most spelled, is the same voice that we saw in the garden, except that we translate it as sound. So if I were to go in deep, which I'm not going to go in deep on Genesis 3:8, but I'm always tempted to go deep on Genesis 3:8 because it probably is my favorite passage of scripture of all. It really is. I mean, I say everything's my favorite passage, but Genesis 3:8 is like way up there. But it says, because, you know, when I see the word sound, I study. So they heard the sound of God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. This is after the fall, the first man, first woman, they're hiding, you know, they knit up clothes for themselves out of fig leaves, which, and I don't know what that looked like. I mean, it was the first time making a garment. It probably didn't come out that great. You know, they're probably not gonna be walking like Fashion Week with whatever they made, but it's what they had. So they made the garment, they go and they hide. But they hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. If you really look at that, word for word in the language, the word sound there is the same word here for voice. And so maybe throughout history, we've been asking some of the wrong questions, because if you really want to be a stickler and you read that Genesis 3:8 passage, it would read like this. They heard the voice, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, walking to the spirit of the day, the ruach of the day. But because in this sort of, you know, Western civilized mindset, we struggle to embrace mystery. We take words that we feel like they can't possibly mean that, and we translate them in a way that makes sense to our mind. This is why sometimes when I go to other cultures and I teach things that would be mind-blowing in America is normal to them, because actually in their translation of their Bible and their language, they translate it like this. They use the, why does they translate it as voice? Because that's the word. And, you know, the word is used in different ways, like a bleating of a sheep, a roar from like a lion, or a roar from a group of people would be the same word, which makes sense when you understand that the voice of God is like the voice of many waters. The voice of God is like thunder. This is all set out in scripture as to what the voice of God is like. But the difference is, you know, Genesis 3:8, it's not likely that this is the first time that God had ever manifested himself in the garden, that he had ever walked in the garden. Now, I don't think that he was twinkling through the tulips when he came down, because when God manifests himself in the natural realm, things blow up. He comes down on the mountain, you know, in the book of Exodus, you know, to give the word. A couple times he comes down on the mountain and it's filled with thick black smoke. And literally it says, and they saw voices and lightnings. The same voices and lightnings that we see proceeding from his throne in Revelation 4, because he sits on a throne that was made for him, but nothing created can contain his glory. So when he sits on you, believe me, you're going to blow up. I mean, you're not going to be destroyed from it, but, you know, you might just have some thunders and lightnings come out of you. But when we talk about the thunders in the Hebrew, it's the same word. It's the same word, voice. And so they somehow saw voices. So maybe in Genesis 3:8, the issue is we're actually seeing Trinity manifesting in the garden. Because how do you hear a voice walking? A voice doesn't walk. But one who carries a voice walks. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Then the Word became flesh and walked among us. The mouthpiece of God was there at the beginning. And so now we have the voice of the Father walking toward the spirit of the day, because when God is, when he's on the move, he's not going to any particular destination. He is the destination. And he walks in a way to teach us how to walk, which we see in the back half of that verse. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. So how do we know that? Because we're on the other side of the fall, and you've got a man, you've got a woman. They both sinned. They did the one thing that you weren't allowed to do. They were like toddlers. You know, God says, you can do anything you want in the garden except this one thing. And once, like, once a parent says that, you're kind of looking at the one thing, and you're like, oh, yeah. I mean, you've heard my Reese's Peanut Butter Cup story. My mom loved Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. It was the one thing that I wasn't allowed to eat because they were hers. And she knew that if she opened it up to the household, they would be gone in about 5 minutes. And so there was the one day that I, you know, I was in fourth grade, and I said, I really want her Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So I ate them. But then I realized I was in trouble. So I already had clothes, so I didn't have to knit for myself clothes made out of fig leaves. But I decided in my infinite wisdom that the right thing to do was to take the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup wrappers, put the little brown cup piece back in, and fold them all back up and put them back in the bag. Because then I won't get caught. The amazing thing is I still remember. I remember thinking that was a great idea. It's the weirdest thing. I remember it clear as day. I was like, this is the way to do it. But that's what we do. Is that's what they did. So one thing they weren't allowed to do. So they go and they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they know things. And here's my suspicion. This isn't a teaching part. I'm just going to step aside. Here's my suspicion that it was always in God's heart and always in God's plan to increase the knowledge of Adam and Eve. But he wanted that to happen in the context of wisdom, communion, and conscience, in the context of intimacy with him, not in the context of doing an end around, subverting him to gain knowledge through different means. Does that make sense? So that's my suspicion. I think God always had a plan that he wanted us to rule and reign with him. He said, you know, be blessed, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth. This is what we were tasked to do. In order to do that effectively, at some point, he is going to start giving us more knowledge as we are able to carry it. But when we get knowledge that's bigger than our moment, it becomes a weight that weighs us down instead of a breath of life that lifts us up. Does that make sense? Okay. So, now therefore, verse 5 again, if you will indeed obey, hear with understanding and comprehension my voice, the voice, the same voice that was walking in the garden, and keep or guard my covenant. Same word that's in Genesis 2:15. When we were tasked to keep the garden, to guard the garden. We're tasked to keep the covenant. Why? Because when we have an experience of his goodness, it's incumbent upon us then to steward it well. It's what we, you know, when I have an encounter with the Lord, and you know, I talked a little bit a few weeks ago about an encounter I had just over a month ago, one of the most significant encounters that I've had in my life, and certainly I've not had anything like that since April of 2007. But I came out of that with this understanding that I have to guard it. I have to protect it. In the same way that you have to protect your love in a marriage relationship, you have to guard the gifts that God gives you. When you have an experience with his goodness, you have to guard that, because let me tell you, on the other side of your experience with God, there's always testing. And people get thrown because they, you know, maybe they get baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time, and they're just vibrating in under the presence and the power of God. They're speaking in other languages, or you know, you have your first vision experience or some incredible holy dream, like, and you just feel heaven vibrating like your physical body. On the other end of that, the enemy's wanting to get in and seeing, hey, can I sift this one? Can I send in the little foxes? Can I steal a little piece of this, a little piece of that? You know, there's the battlefield of the mind. The mind starts going squirrely, and you even start questioning the experience that you just had. You know, I've had encounters and experiences that just were not questionable, but still in my mind, if I didn't guard the moment, I would begin to question. Because we all do that. I mean, look at Israel. Israel, they followed a cloud by day, a fire by night. You know, they had fresh manna every morning, supernaturally, and they still built a golden calf. And I don't say that to say that, oh, Israel, they were so dumb. I'm saying that we all do that. We all have moments, encounters, experiences. This is why we're tasked to go back to our first love. Jeremy's saying that this morning. What is it like to go back to our first love? Why do we need to go back to our first love? Because over time, love grows dim. You know, Peter calls it becoming nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that we were saved. You know, there are things that we have to engage in. We call them spiritual disciplines that keep us anchored and help us corporately guard the covenant of God between God and man, and also guard the condition of our hearts, which is the place that he wants to occupy. So, that Hebrew word for keep is shamar. It's the same word, again, guard, in Genesis 2:15. And when you do that, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom. Now, the word for kingdom there is a singular word, so it denotes a plurality, but it's a singular function as a kingdom. So we, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, which is plural. So now we have the plurality. We have our individual functions, the individual ways that we serve, both the way that we serve him, we're priests of the presence, but also the way that we serve each other. How are we the conduit for people to encounter and experience the presence of God? That is what we do individually that makes us a singular kingdom. And then it goes on, and a holy singular nation, singular. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, why do I highlight that? Because throughout scripture, there is this theme of our singular relationship with God, our individual relationship with God, but also the plurality. And in America in particular, we can get really, really focused on personal destiny. I mean, some of my favorite guys in the kingdom, like the real fathers in the faith, they, you know, some of them are just so focused on personal destiny. My issue is that it's not really what I see in scripture. We do have personal destiny, but the importance of that personal destiny is only as important as the corporate destiny to which we are attached to. That's just the way that it is in scripture. I'm not trying to, you know, turn the tables. I'm not trying to flip things over. I'm just saying this is what I see in scripture. And you will see that singular function in the midst of the plurality of unity all throughout scripture. I'm talking from Genesis to Revelation. It's all over the place. But we focus in Western civilization, and perhaps maybe even more in America, on the individual relationship with God. Our personal destiny in God, but God is clearly interested in the plurality of the members of his body to walk in a singular unity. Individual priests making sure they individually minister to the presence of God in their own lives, but laying down the individuality in order to establish a singular kingdom that has a unified purpose to guard, replenish, expand the body of Christ. The actual singular body of God. That's how we function. Plurality, but we function as one. So Psalm 133:1 says, how good and blessed it is that we dwell, when brethren dwell in unity. What does that mean? The word for unity there is the same word in Genesis 22 that means literally, if you look at the theological words of the Old Testament, it's a great resource. If you had the, you know, it would fill up a whole bookshelf, but I have it on my computer, so it's great. But it defines that as the only, as in the only begotten Son of the Father. So maybe unity isn't what we think, it's where we stand. And this is why we are called to walk by Spirit in such a way that we're walking by wisdom, communion, and conscience in him, and we're not just reading words off of a page, we're not just hearing instructions coming from a distant God, but we understand the tone of his heart, the tone of his voice in the midst of what he's speaking. That's what's required. We see that example in the book of Exodus when God comes to Moses and he says, I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Now, we would read that and say, okay, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember that old bumper sticker? Maybe it was a t-shirt too. You know, you could pass out cards or tracts or whatever it is. You know, God believed it. God said, I believe it. That settles it. Except that it doesn't always work that way, because sometimes God says things to you that are a test. This is why we need to increase in our discernment. This is why we need courses like, you know, Soaring Eagles School of Prophecy. We need courses like The Art of Hearing God, because it ups our discernment. Because believe me, the Lord will allow the enemy to come and speak to you and you will think that it's God, because the enemy's really good at doing that. But he's doing that not to be cruel. He's doing that to test your heart, to test your knowledge of him, to see if you can discern between the counterfeit and the real. It's a big issue on the earth today, discerning between the counterfeit and the real. And the way that you discern between the counterfeit and the real is you focus on the real. You know, if you're a bank teller in the bank, how do you learn what counterfeit money is? You learn it by handling the real thing every single day. It's understanding the authentic, that what is the authentic currency? What is the real currency? What does it feel like? What does it look like? What does it look like when you shine a light through it? What does it smell like? What's the texture of the paper? All of those things. You get so ingrained in you what the real thing is, so that when the counterfeit comes across the desk, you know the difference. That's what we're called to do. So God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to start a new covenant with your bloodline. Except that Moses understands that God is God. He already made a covenant and he understood he's not going to do this with me. It was a test on multiple fronts, because Moses was upset with the people too. He was kind of a cantankerous leader. I love that. I love reading the book of Deuteronomy. And a few times he says, these people that you gave me. You know, it's like when my wife comes to me and she goes, your son did this. I'm like, well, he's your son too. It's like, this thing happened 5 hours ago. Why you got to wait for me to come home to deal with this? Like, but that, you know, that's Moses. You know, he's saying, these people that you gave me. And so God's like, fine, okay, these people that I gave you, I'm going to wipe them out. We'll start a new line with you. See if you could do better. But Moses knew the voice of God so much that he could see the words. He could hear the words that were coming out of his mouth, but he understood the heart of the Father saying, you're not gonna do that. That's not in your heart. I've used this illustration a lot. You know, what does it mean to hear inside the voice of God? It only comes through intimacy. There's no short track to this. But, you know, you guys know I like to play video games. And then there's some, you know, kids in here apparently that are trying to use me against their parents to say, well, Pastor Paul plays that game. So I'm not even telling you what games I play anymore. But I do, you know, and I've got the headphones. Like, my wife often says, if you guys only knew what I'm like in my home and the various sounds that I make and usually despair when I'm playing online against a bunch of 11-year-olds, I'm sure, that are just quicker than I am. But, you know, so I got the headphones on. A lot of times I come home, you know, come home either, you know, during the week, or I'll come home from church, except during football season. But, you know, and I'll put the headphones on and I start playing the game that will not be named. And then I hear a sound. I hear a sound from another dimension, the real dimension. Now, I've been married now for 23 years, 23 and a half. I tell you, we still don't know what we're doing, but we're learning. But I've been around her voice a lot. We had to get used, because she's kind of a morning person. She'll get up in the morning and she's ready to go. She's ready to plan the day and plan our life for the next 10 years. And I get up in the morning, I'm just like, coffee. It's my Riley's favorite memory of my dad before he passed, is they went to visit him in Pennsylvania. We have a little farmhouse down there, and my dad got up in the morning, rounded the coffee. He's like, give me some coffee. You know, so Riley still, when he sees me drinking coffee, he still comes up to me and says, give me some coffee. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's my mentality. So she was talking to me one morning. I'm backtracking a little bit. And I didn't realize that in the midst of her talking, she'd asked me a question. I just knew that it got quiet. And she goes, were you listening to anything that I said? I said, true story. I'm not, like, this is not, I would never do this in premarital counseling. This is not the way to, this is what not to do. But I said, honey, I really like the sound of your voice. I just don't always listen to what you say. So keep talking, please. I love it when you talk. I'm just not always gonna comprehend what it is that you're doling out, especially this early in the morning. You can imagine how that went over. So, Mama Verna's like, yeah, okay. So I'm down in the basement now. I got my headphones on, I'm playing, and I hear a sound. Now, the sound through my headphones sounds a little bit like the teacher from Charlie Brown. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Wah, 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 wah. Not that I would ever equate the sound of anyone that I loved with Charlie Brown's voice, but that's kind of what it sounded like. So I knew that I had a choice here. I had a choice to either continue in my way, continue what I'm doing, or I had the choice to do what was necessary in my environment to hear the voice better. Because oftentimes when the voice first comes, you don't comprehend, you don't hear clearly, especially, you know, there's this habit in my house of like talking three rooms, four rooms away. My house is not that big. It's kind of hard to do that, but nevertheless, we do that. And so it's hard to hear from three or four rooms away. And so now you're in this wrestling match of who's gonna move. Am I gonna go to the voice or is the voice gonna come to me? Well, sometimes I go to the voice and sometimes the voice comes to me. But in this case, I'm playing a video game and it's very important what I'm doing. I'm on a mission. I need to capture the flag. I gotta do this, honey. But because I'm always wise, I slip one ear off. Now it's the right ear because my right ear here is better than my left ear. This was the drum side when I was playing music before in-ears. Anyway, so now I'm waiting for the voice. I'm not really entreating the voice. I'm not calling for the voice to speak again. I just know that the voice will speak again. And so I have the one ear off. And from the distance up the stairs from several rooms away, I hear the question, are these socks dirty? Now, if I were to approach that the way that we often approach the Word of God, I would sit down and I would diagram the sentence. Like my sister loves diagramming sentences. Like when Riley was in, I don't know, I think it was in elementary or something, she would come in and do grammar for him when we were homeschooling him and, you know, taught him diagramming sentences. That's what we would do. We would, okay, well, what's the noun? What's the verb? What's the object? What's the point of the sentence? Are, it's a verb of being. These referring to the socks, which is really the center of this thing. Dirty is, okay, the adjective of the socks is dirty. So that it's, so really the voice is asking me a question, are the current condition of these socks less than suitable to be worn again? Are they dirty? That's the question. Okay, I have exegeted the passage. I understand the voice. Praise Him. Now I can put my ears back on. And that's not how it works, though. I've been married for 23 years. Now, this did happen years ago, probably 10 years ago. So at that point, you know, I was married 13 years, still a long time to be around a voice. I know my wife. She doesn't ask me a lot of questions. She gives me a lot of directives in the form of a question. It's like Jeopardy. What is the dirty sock? Furthermore, I know that I came home from church and I just kind of quickly changed my garments and perhaps did not properly place them in the appropriate receptacles for an article of clothing that is now saturated in anointing and sweat. So I know that she's not asking me a question about the condition of the socks, even though that's what she asked me. I know that what she's actually asking, and not really asking, she is offering an instruction that would be suitable for the fruitfulness of our marriage in the coming days, that I actually get up off of the couch in the basement, I dislodge myself from my headphones, I walk up the stairs, I go into the bedroom, I pick up my socks, which clearly any human could determine that these socks are not appropriate to be used again, and put them in the hamper. Because I can hear inside the voice of my wife. I could analyze the words that are coming out of her mouth, and I could even do that, and I could use that against her. So, well, honey, you didn't ask me to put them away. You asked me if they're dirty. The answer is yes, they're dirty. You're closer. Yeah, how would that go? But anyone who is uninitiated might think, oh, well, she's asking a question. This is the relationship that we have with God and that we can have with God, that we can approach the word. Our friend Rabbi Allen, he went to seminary to be a rabbi, and one of his professors said, you will understand the ways of God in reading scripture when you stop thinking grammar and you start thinking Abba. Moses got to have that. You get to have that. But it takes time. It takes walking through some testing. I love encounters. I love those periods of time where, you know, I get a bunch of prophetic words coming from a bunch of different directions. But I also know that when I get a bunch of prophetic words from a bunch of different directions, that a time of testing is coming. And it's not bad. The testing is good. It gives you a measurement of where you are in him. It gives you a measurement of your own maturity. It gives you a measurement of your own capacity to persevere through difficult times. Because perseverance develops proven character in you. We gotta persevere. There's always gonna be difficult things. There's always gonna be tests. There's always gonna be fire. And half of the stuff that we wanna blame the devil for, either we did it or he's doing it to expose something in us that needs to be dealt with. We can rebuke the devil all we want, but the reality is God is still on the throne. And I don't wanna abdicate my responsibility and my authority in my own space and give that away to the devil. So you know, hear me talk about the devil that much. Well, the devil's this, the devil, a curse. You know, look, yeah, he's out there, he's smart. But when he fell, it was only 1/3 of the angels at that time. So 2/3, he's already out, just in the angelic realm, he's already outnumbered 2-1. Those odds are not good. If you're on a soccer field and one team outnumbers the other team 2-1, guess who wins? You know, unless it's like, you know, an elementary team against a World Cup team. I played on a club team in junior high, and our coach was from the World Cup team in the Netherlands, and he could literally actually dribble the ball through our entire team and outscore us. It was horrible. Had a big smile on his face because we thought we were so good. We were undefeated for like 3 years, and then he would just remind us where we really are. God will do that. If we get too big in our head, he'll come down and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to dribble through your whole team and score. Nothing you can do about it. God's good like that. He will, look, that's why it says humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, because he really wants you to do it, because if he does it, it's not gonna be fun. It's not that fun anyway, but when you do it yourself, be patient. Don't ask him for patience, just be patient, because if you ask him for patience, he's gonna put all kinds of scenarios in your life that require patience. There are just some things that we're better off just doing rather than asking him to come and help us do it. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And when he lifts you up, you still gotta remain humble, because when you get lifted up, sometimes it becomes tempting to not be humble because you think you got lifted up because of some great thing that you did, but the reality is you're being lifted up because you're looking at him. His nature overtakes your nature. And so what are we really talking about? When we talk about why is obedience, why do we translate this word for hearing with comprehension as obedience? Because God is banking on his goodness so much that when you hear the voice, when you feel the whisper in your heart, when you feel like this spiritual, powerful, vibrating presence of the living God moving upon you, He's banking on his goodness so much that once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will never turn to the left. You will never turn to the right. You will stay firmly planted inside the sacred space of the name Jesus as his goodness continually, forcefully blows over your face. According to Romans 2:4, it's his kindness, or in the King James, it says it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's not a sandwich board in Faneuil Market that says, repent for the end is near. I'm sure there's a few people that have gotten saved from that, but God doesn't use that as a marker to draw you into repentance, to draw you to turn your face to him. He wants you to turn your face to him because he's so good and he's so much better than anything else that you've ever tasted. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Moses said, hey, I've seen all of your stuff. I'm on the mountain with you. Oh God, I know you. We talk face to face as with a friend, but would you show me your glory? And what does God say back to him? He says, you know, I'm going to do one better. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass over you, to pass before you. If you really break it down, it's causing his goodness to forcefully blow over the face, to forcefully blow to us and through us. Because when his goodness comes that way, it's like a seed that's planted in our heart that will then breed the potential or release the potential for future life everywhere that we go. We become like the parable of the sower, where we just continue to cast the seed in every condition, and some might take root and some might not. But the reality is that when his goodness comes to you, you become a seed producer. There is no end to the supply of seed that is within you. There is no end to the supply of the sound that is within you. He's put that stuff in you so that he gets the glory. You are an absolute carrier of the kingdom. You have the capacity to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everywhere that you go, it's kingdom, because you have heard inside the voice of God, not just reading the words. It's not just an academic pursuit, this thing. It's spirit and it's life. It's not just something that we study with our mind, although we must engage our mind. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And this thing, it's spirit, it's life. It's spirit, it's life. There's this multidimensional aspect of the Word of God that lifts off of the page, so that even if we see the instruction, we can press in and know the heart, because that's the way that he designed it. Always wanting relationship, always wanting to walk with us, to co-labor with us. That's why he came to the garden in what we would call the cool of the day. But he's demonstrating Jesus walking with the Father to the spirit of the day to teach us for all time how we can walk with each other and with him, with each other and with him. Always the destination, it's him. He is the beginning, he is the end. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. There is no end to the vocabulary with which we can describe him, because he's an infinite God. But it takes stepping inside the sacred space of the name. It takes getting into the voice of God and understanding, oh, this is so good. It's so good. All of that stuff that I was hanging on to before, it's so subservient to the supremacy of the living God. I want to hear not just the words coming out of your mouth. I want to hear inside your voice and know your heart. Show me your glory that I may know your ways, oh God. Does that make sense? I'm trying. But inside the voice, you will always find people. Sometimes in our propheticness, and you know, we always want to go to the secret place. I like the secret place. But even in the secret place, you're going to find people. Because Jesus was after people. Not just a person, but after people. Revelation 7:9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. A great multitude that no one could count. That's a lot of people. That means a lot of people are overcoming. That means a lot of people have stepped in and not just stepped into salvation, but stepped through it into an overcoming lifestyle. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. And sometimes in the religiosity of the day, we kind of think that, you know, we're part of a secret club, or there's just not, you know, the road is narrow and there's not gonna be a lot of people here. But the reality is here it says, a great multitude which no one could count. That should give us a lot of hope. Because one of the most difficult things to disciple into people is the assurance of salvation. You know, we feel like we can gain and lose salvation at the drop of a hat. If we make, what happens if you sin and you don't, you know, get in a car accident and you don't have time to repent? People ask me those questions and I'm like, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Jesus. It's his job to judge. It's my job to what? To make disciples. It's not my job to figure out who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. People will try to entrap you into these debates day in and day out. Well, what about the person in the village that never heard the message? My job is to go find him and make disciples out of him. His job is to judge who's going, who's not. Look, I think we're gonna have some surprises when we get there. Like, how'd you get in, man? And Jesus will be like, his wife prayed. That's how he got in. See, the word of the prophet that was here in September, he called out some words of knowledge, and it was my mom. And he goes, your ministry will be sustained because of her intercession. And I kind of knew that. I mean, you've heard me talk a lot about the power of a praying mom. But it's Jesus' job to decide what gets sustained, what doesn't get sustained. We can have an effect on that. It's Jesus' job to decide who's in, who's out. It's not my job to figure out who's saved. I can judge the fruit. And by judging the fruit, I'm not judging salvation or not. I'm judging the areas of discipleship that are most needed. That's the purpose of judging fruit. And so I'm alleviated from all of the extraneous arguments that people will try to bring to me about, you know, why Christianity isn't what it is, or, you know, the whole deconstruction crowd where we're deconstructing a book that a lot of us have barely studied. It's a reality. I follow some of these guys to hear what they're saying. And there's one particular guy that he's really fallen. It's hard to watch his material sometimes, but it all boiled down to this one video that he released a few months ago when he said, Jesus was wrong. And I said, that's it. That's where to get from point A to point B. That's where you have to land, because you can't know the book and you can't hear inside the voice and come to the conclusion that you've come to. Eventually, you have to say, Jesus is wrong, but he's not wrong. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of glory. He is the bright and morning star. He is the word that was there at the beginning. He spoke light into darkness, and light came, and it doesn't fall to the ground void. Why do we still have day and night, night and day? Because the word of God never falls to the ground void. This is the voice of God that we want to hear, but we want to hear inside the voice, because we want to walk in such a way that we're heart to heart and face to face with him, that as he doles out the instruction, as he gives the word, and sometimes in the form of prophetic words, you can not only hear the word, but you can hear the heartbeat inside it. Hearing inside the voice of God. Let's stand together. Acts 15, 13, in a couple of verses, it says this. After they stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. I've often said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's everybody. He becomes the gravitational force for revival. He becomes the gravitational force for the drawing of people. It's the problem is when we expect the people that he draws to act as though they are mature believers day one. Making babies is a messy process from the point of birthing all the way through maturation. It's a messy process, but we have to allow things and allow people to have their infancy. And we all go through phases of it. As we grow and we mature, we go through, you know, multiple moltings and multiple phases of growth and maturity, and then coming down a notch and then regrowing and growing into greater maturity and coming down a notch and then growing into greater maturity. And each time you come down, just embrace the infancy of that moment, because it will give you the grace to offer the same to others around you. That's why the scripture says, bear with those of lesser faith. Was Paul saying, absolutely, you must have the measurement that they are of lesser faith? He's like, no, just take a chill pill. And if you think that you're of greater faith than them, then just bear with them. Not everybody that we think is of lesser faith is actually of lesser faith. They just have a freshness and a fresh perspective in things that we've grown nearsighted and blind in. This is how every joint supplies. So inside the voice of God, you're going to find blessing. This is why we're doing the 12 to 24. This is the mandate of 12 to 24, is getting us together to corporately pursue the presence of God and to hear his voice for us as individuals, but us as a body. Inside the voice of God, you will be God's treasure because you've made his voice yours. Inside the voice of God, you will be connected in his kingdom. You will be a priest to his presence. You are a citizen of a holy nation, not because of what you did, but because of where you stand. That's what's predicated in hearing inside the voice, is that this proximity and intimacy. It's not just proximity. It's not just getting around him, but it's pressing in to know him. Heart to heart. Face to face. God, we want to know you. We want to know you. God, I don't want to be known as a church that prophesies. I don't want to be known as a church that waves flags. I don't want to be known as a church that, well, for any other reason than this. We want to be known as a people that have been with God. Because when we're with you, your nature, it just overtakes ours. We're transformed in your presence. Our minds are renewed by your word. And then when we go forth from this place, we shine like a city on a hill in the night sky. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be cloaked. But we arise and we shine because your light has come upon us. So Lord, if some of us came today with kind of a spiritual wet blanket over our soul, would you take that away, God? And would you bestow upon us fresh robes of shalom all around this room, a freshness? Pour out your oil tangibly, God, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. For those of us who need to quiet the mind that we just can't get out of our head to get into the space of your heart, God, would you bring the silence to the right places? So that you can release your voice in our heart spaces. And for some of us who always seem to be in our heart, but we never gain greater understanding, We've not yet learned what it means to apply ourselves to the stewardship of your word, to understand what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Would you give us such a hunger, not just for your spirit and your presence, but your word. It's the prophetic word spoken over 100 years ago, spoke of this time, I believe, that we will become a global body of believers of the word and the spirit. The word and the spirit. Pour out your presence here this morning. Pour out your oil here. The oil of your presence, the oil of your spirit, the oil of gladness, God. Let it go down deep, even into the hidden spaces right now, the spaces of our fear, the spaces of trepidation, timidity, oh God, the space of negative past experience, the space of traumas in the past, Lord. All of those spaces, would you come in with your oil? Would you begin to bring healing at a supernatural level, God, to give us the courage to take one more step toward your face, one more step in your grace, to come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb, coming deep into the holy places without fear. Because there was a time, God, when you would regularly blaze a trail of fire in the garden. The sound, the voice of the Father walking to the spirit of the day. Oh, I believe it was a sound of fire. It was a sound of thunder. The earth shook when you walked, because that's what happens in nature. When you step down, things break, things quake, things are set ablaze. You blaze a fiery trail straight to our heart, straight to our face. But after the fall, it sounded like judgment. And so we hid behind a tree. But on the other side of the cross, that tree that you were hung upon, Jesus, now you've restored us back. And so now it's just the sound of Abba. You've opened the way back to the tree of life. And it just begins with a yes to you. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh today.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.